prayer for. As we continue to go through the book of Revelation together, today we come to chapter 10, and we've been learning a lot about God's revealed plan, and as he's been revealing to us about events yet to occur. And today we come to chapter 8, and I asked Aber to put our puzzle piece up for us this morning as we're continuing to build together in this puzzle, revealing to us a little bit more and more of the picture. And as we have more and more of Revelation revealed to us and discover more of God's plan for the future. And the last bottom piece goes up today. And actually, the bottom piece helps to fill in a little bit of the story. Not all of it, but Aber, can you read what it says there at the bottom now? Yeah, Genesis 1:1-2, Revelation 22:21. So that gives you a clue, maybe a little bit, about the rest of that picture will be. Dean knows, and a few of you do, but we'll be discovering more of that as we continue through this book together. But today we come to chapter 10. If you want to open your Bibles there, you're already open probably to chapter 10 as we begin at verse 1. We'll be reading the entire chapter together this morning as we continue through this book together. Let's hear God's word to us. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, and he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head, and his face like the sun. And his legs were like fiery pillars. And he was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. And he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, and who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when my seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and in the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, it turned my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Here is the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, inspired by your Holy Spirit, given to us by divine authority. Fathers, we open your word again this morning, and we look into this wonderful book. We pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us, of your glorious plan for our lives now and in the days to come. Thanking you, Lord, that you assure us that you have won the victory. You are preparing a beautiful place for us that someday we will inhabit and live with you. And we thank you, Lord, that even though the battles may get tough now, there is coming a time when you will make everything right. So thank you for that assurance. Lord, feed us and encourage us and strengthen us by your word again today as we come to you and open it up to us, that we may leave here encouraged and strengthened to live for you in these days. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, mothers have to teach an awful lot of things in the course of life. to their children as they're growing up. Mothers become teachers of all kinds of subjects. And on a daily basis, mothers teach such things as religion. Because they teach religion with statements like this, and maybe your mother has said this to you or you've said it. You better pray that that stain will come out of the carpet before your father comes home. Or mothers teach things like foresight. Like statements like this, make sure that you wear clean underwear just in case you're in an accident and have to see a doctor. Or mothers teach irony with things like statements like, keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. Or they teach stamina with things such as, you'll sit there till all the spinach is finished. Or they teach things about the weather. When mothers make statements like, it looks as if a tornado swept through your room. Did you ever say that one? Mothers teach about the circle of life with statements such as, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. And mothers teach about behavior modification with statements such as, stop acting like your father. But they teach a lot of subjects. But the most important thing that a mother or a father would be teaching is that of the Word of God. The Scripture, God's truth, and God's Word. And as we continue through this journey in Revelation, we come to chapter 10. Which is so fitting for this Mother's Day Sunday because this chapter is about that very thing. It's about the importance of God's Word and its truth and its benefits in our life and how, as we are taught it, the changes that it makes within us. Just as a mother in bringing that Word to her children. Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11 is another parentheses or pause in the action. We've seen this before earlier in the book. This is a pause in the action between the sixth trumpet, which we just saw sounded last week, and the seventh trumpet, which will yet to be sounded when we get later on in this book. We saw another parentheses earlier in chapter 7 between the sixth seal and the seventh. Last week, we had seen the horrors of the tribulation period being described for us. As John described how the pit of hell, the abyss, was going to be opened up in those days of tribulation. And Satan is going to release those demonic forces to go over the world during the time of tribulation and bring havoc and pain and suffering. That 7-year time, which the Bible calls the tribulation time. We saw the horrific details of that described for us last week. And in God's grace, and in God in revealing this book for us, I love how he did this. God knows best. Because just when it was getting difficult for us to bear, and a couple of you went out to me last week and said, I am so thankful you ended the sermon the way you did, because that was really heavy stuff. And it really was heavy stuff, what we talked about last week, about the demons being released on the earth and the suffering that's going to bring. And it's horrific what God describes here. And the horrors of the tribulation are not a time that we want to go through. Thankfully, because if we know Christ, we won't have to. He'll rapture us before that as we believe. But God gives us a little breather in chapter 10. And he pauses the action so that we can kind of catch our breath after chapter 9. And aren't you thankful? There's a change of subject matter between chapter 8 and 9, which talked about the horrific parts of the tribulation, and in chapter 10. Chapter 8 and 9 focused on the wrath of God being poured out on the unbelieving world in the tribulation days. Chapter 10 focuses on a mighty angel with a little scroll in his hand, which is symbolic of God's word and God's truth and its benefits in our life. This chapter, as we look at chapter 10, is a great blessing to us as believers because God's word brings encouragement and strength in our life. And we're going to see how God's word is a blessing and encouragement to us in several ways. The angel, John says that he sees an angel coming down from heaven. And in his hand, he had a little book that lied open. That little book, symbolic of God's word yet to be proclaimed, of God's truth, of God's message revealed from God to us. And today, we find that blessing in God's word as we come to it once again. And the first way our life is encouraged is because God's word can be fully trusted. And this chapter teaches us of the power of the word of God, that we can trust what God says. We can trust this book from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. We can trust everything that's given to us here and everything that is written down. Why? Because God's word was given by divine authority. The scripture did not have human writing, but Paul tells us it was inspired by God. Here, an angel, a mighty angel, was sent from heaven with this little book in his hand, showing John the divine authority of God's word and where it came from. Because his word, his truth, his message to you and to me, the word of God that we stand on and believe, is credible. We can believe it. You know, and many people through the years, and even if you want to say Bible scholars and teachers in some of our seminaries, have tried to attack the validity of God's word and his truth and say it doesn't mean today what it says. But you know, God's word is completely credible and we can rely on it. It's true in all ways because it is credible because of its source, coming from God himself. Notice as John described this angel who brought the book to him, he described him with four things. He said he was a mighty angel coming down from heaven, and he was robed in a cloud. The cloud here is a picture of glory, majesty, and power, revealing to us again the power of God and his majesty, revealed through his truth and through his word. That this isn't just an ordinary book, it is the power of God in our life, personally. And the rainbow over his head. He said that the angel had a rainbow over his head, above his head. There was another time when God placed a rainbow in the sky. Anybody remember what that was for? Think back in your Bible knowledge. Think back to the Sunday school days when you were a kid. And you were taught about the story of Noah. And after the flood, God placed a rainbow in the sky. And what was that rainbow? A picture of God's promise, God's faithfulness. And God's word is credible because his word, his promise, backs it up. That we can believe what he tells us. And every promise in the book is true. And every word of it will be fulfilled. It's backed by his authority, the rainbow, symbolizing his promise, his covenant promise that he's made to you. So when he said to you that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, you can take it to the bank, he won't. When he says to you, don't worry about what you will need, because I will take care of it. I will provide it for you. When he says to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. We can believe that those promises are true. His word is absolutely credible in every detail. And then it says that his face was like a sun. His face was like the sun. There, that's talking about radiance and brilliance. The radiance and brilliance and majesty of God. And God's word again reveals his radiance, his beauty, his truth, who he is. And it says fire. His legs were like fiery pillars. The fiery pillars there are symbols of stability and holiness. That God, when he speaks, the scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure ever. The stability of God's truth and his word and his faithfulness to you and I, and his holiness, and that his word is pure, his word is holy. God's word can be trusted because it was given by divine authority and its source is credible, coming from God himself, the angel coming down, bringing God's word revealed from him to us. Not by human agent, but God revealed it through his spirit, who he inspired authors to write, but coming from divine authority. But his word also is credible because its scope is comprehensive. Notice in verses 2 through 4, it says here that the angel was holding the book, and he planted his right foot over the sea and his left foot over the land, and he gave out a loud voice like the roar of a lion, and when he shouted, seven thunders spoke. The comprehensive picture of the power of God's word here, how big this angel was, that his right foot was on, one foot was on land, one foot was on the sea, as he held this book in his hand. And what was God revealing to us? What was God revealing to John? That no one is left out. That God's word and God's message is for everyone. It covered those in the sea. The message was for those in the sea and on the land. It has a message that covers and speaks to all of us. God's word is comprehensive, and that no one is left out of his message. He speaks to all of us who's willing to listen. The message of salvation is for the whole world. His truth revealed, and his plan is for any of us who will receive it. Aren't you thankful God doesn't leave us out? He's comprehensive. He's inclusive in that. But also, it contains all that we need. Because John said that as the angel spoke, seven thunders roared out. And the thunders, there's another scripture verse that says about God speaking through the thunder. And thunder has been interpreted as a voice of God speaking. And so God was speaking some other words, and John was ready to write down what he heard. Apparently, in these seven thunders speaking, and we talked about seven being completeness, perfection. So God was giving some more revelation, and John was about ready to write it down. And as he did, he heard the voice say, "Don't write it." What do you think God was trying to tell us there? I think what he was trying to tell us is that his word gives us everything we need, but not everything we need to know. You know, there's a lot of things about God we would like to know. There's a lot of things about heaven that we can speculate in the Bible that God has revealed to us, but he hasn't told us everything. You know, there's things about the word of God that we don't understand. And God hasn't chosen to reveal all his plan to us. But what we do know is he's given us what we need. And we can believe that what he's revealed to us, and we can have assurance that what he's revealed to us is all that we need for our spiritual life and advent in growth, and to help us develop in our relationship with Christ. What he has not revealed is important for us. God felt it wasn't important for us. He has given us this, what is contained here, for our spiritual growth and development. And if we spend and commit our life to studying what he has revealed instead of wondering what he hasn't, you know, there's enough in here that he has revealed to us, right? For us to learn instead of wondering, well, what hasn't he told us? Well, he's told us enough here, and we can't even spend a lifetime understanding what he has revealed to us. His word has everything that you and I need for Christian growth and for living and growing to become more like Christ. It's comprehensive. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says that the hidden things or the secret things belong to the Lord. There are certain things that God has chosen not to reveal because he feels they're not important for us. God's word can be trusted because it comes by divine authority, but God's word can be trusted because it will surely come to pass. And what he has revealed in his word and his truth, we can believe that will someday happen. As we go back to chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, the angel who was standing on the land and the sea raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, and who created heaven and all that is in it. And he said, "There will be no more delay. But when the days when the seventh angel is about to sound its trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets." We can be sure that God will bring to pass what he's promised, because we can be certain that he will keep his word. The angel here, lifting his right hand, swears on God's very nature. And God is faithful to his promise. And God is is faithful to his nature, that he will back up with what he said. Because his word, his credibility is on the line. And what God has promised you, he cannot go against his word. He cannot lie and will not. And he is faithful to keep his word and his promise to you. So as we look at the days in which we're living, and we see the increasing darkness, and last week we talked about how dark things will become in the tribulation times. It's going to be a horrific time, as we've seen. And as we see things getting darker around us, and the battle intensifying, and we can give in to discouragement at times, we can be confident because God will keep his word. And he will bring it to pass. And we know that the battle is already won. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that he will make things right. And we know that he is faithful. And those times when Satan likes to whisper in your ear, all of us, and those times when we have sinned and we have been unfaithful to God and we have let God down again and we've sinned, and we feel that we failed God. And all of us have those times where we say, how can God love me now? But he loves us regardless. But Satan likes to whisper in our ear and say, yeah, look what you've done. He likes to remind us. And remind us of our failures all the time, doesn't he? But God is faithful to keep his word. And he is faithful and just that if we confess our sin, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we know and have that assurance. I've heard it said before that the next time Satan whispers in your ear and reminds you of your failures and how you let God down and makes you feel you're unworthy of his love, and the next time he does that to you, you remind him of his future. Because Satan does not want to be reminded of his future, friends. He does not want to be reminded of what is promised and what will happen, because it will be fulfilled. And we can have confidence in that. So, be encouraged that God will keep his word. Be certain about that, but also be certain that he will complete his work. Because it says here, the angel spoke out and said, there will be no more delay. In other words, he's saying, it will happen. His plan will be accomplished. He said, the mystery of God will be accomplished. That word accomplished is the same word finished, maybe translated finished in some of your translations, but it's the same word that Jesus said from the cross when he said, it is finished, it is completed, it is accomplished, it is done. And we have that assurance that God's word, God's work and plan will be completed. That God will do what he said. He will bring everything to completion. So be encouraged, because God's word can be fully trusted. But the second reason why God's word encourages us is because God's word is to be fully digested. Now here's where it gets practical. The first part talks about how God gave his word to us, but here's the practical part for Christian living for us this week in the midst of what we're facing. Because God's word is to be fully digested, as he says here. The voice then said from heaven and spoke once more, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing in the sea and the land. And so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. He said, take it and eat it. The word take and eat are imperatives. They were imperative commands. It was not something God was saying, this is a good idea for you to do. But he said, take it and eat it. It's an application for our life, that God's word is to be taken into us. So first we need to take it. God's word comes with authority. He stands behind it. It's given by him. Its promises and prophecies are certain to be fulfilled. We can absolutely believe that, right? But, friends, It has little or no value to our life personally if we don't take it up personally and take it to our heart. If we don't take it and apply it to our life and begin to live it out, its promises have no value to us much. And so we need to take it up. It's an open book. He says it's a scroll lying open, it says in verse 8. It's lying open in God's hand. He's revealed himself to you through his word. He's made himself known. And it's lying open for us. But we have to take it up, and take it up daily as part of our life. Because you know what, friends? God will not force feed us his word. He won't shove it down us if we don't want it. It's here for the offering. He's revealed it to us. He's revealed himself to us and says, here I am in my word. Receive of me. But he won't force us. And it's our choice. And so for our Christian growth, our edification, our nourishment, our strength, for what we need in living today and the challenges that we face and temptation and discouragement and all around us, we need to take up the word of God. Take it up. And the second part is to eat it. The word eat it here means to receive it, to take focus on. Eating is a figure of speech, which means to receive it. And to receive knowledge means to take it into our life, to let it get into us. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by reading, partly, and reading his word, letting him speak to us. That's part of the way we eat it, is by reading, listening to him as he speaks to us. And his word is described as honey. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 103, it says that his word is sweet, as sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, has a great desire for us. It's described for us as bread in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that his word is like bread, and we don't eat by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of God. His word is described as milk for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that we need to desire the milk of the word that gives us strength. And his word is described as meat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, where it says we need to have the meat of the word. But feasting on his word, reading it, letting his word nourish us and sustain us. We wouldn't think of going a day without eating physically. But spiritually, it's got to be the same. Taking that up, eating it, reading it, his word, and letting it get into us. You've heard that saying, you are what you eat. What's true with God's word? It means let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever had someone who was a really good storyteller, or maybe when you were a kid growing up, your grandfather would tell you an interesting story, and you'd sit on his knee, and he would tell you the story, and he was such a good storyteller that you would just sit on the edge of your seat and hang on every single word. You couldn't wait for the next one. Did you ever have anybody that experience where you're like hanging on the word and just can't wait to hear the next part of the story? You know, that's how we need to approach God's word. That we hang on every word that he has for us, that we just can't wait to read the next part of what he has for us. Because it strengthens us. It's good for our spirit. It sustains us. His word is that life that we need to read it and also to assimilate it. And that's where that difference is. Assimilating it means let it get down deep into us. Because we are what we eat. And the more of God's word that we get into us, the more time we spend with him in his word, the more we read his word and let it get down deep into us, the more we will become like Jesus. But that transformation is not going to take place without the power of the word of God at work within us. We're not going to become more like Jesus if we're not spending the time with him in his word, reading his book, spending time with him, letting his word get deep into us and change us. Because you haven't learned the Word of God until you live the Word of God. You know, we can say, James says, faith without works is meaningless. He said, if we come and pick up the Word and we look at ourselves in the mirror and see the changes that we're to bring in our life and how God's Word convicts us and we don't do anything about it, he said, it's absolutely useless. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And how is God's Word, how much of God's Word is getting into you? Because his Word is to be fully digested. We understand it. He's revealed it to us. But it needs to transform us and change us from within. And as we assimilate it, that means receiving both the sweet and the sour, the good and the bad. Because he says here, when you take it up and eat it, it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. What's he saying? Well, what God's saying there through the angel is that there's times when we come to God's Word, there's some wonderful parts of his Word we love reading. There's the parts of God's Word that talks about his grace and his love and his salvation and his forgiveness and heaven and the promises. And there's parts of God's Word we love to read. And we might spend time reading over and over again. The Psalms of praise lift our hearts up to praise to God. And that's good, right? And that's part of what we should read. But there's other times we open up God's Word and it leaves a sour taste in our mouth, meaning that we get under conviction. It convicts us. It shows us that time when we had unforgiveness in our heart towards a brother or sister in Christ, we just don't want to let go. We don't want to bury the hatchet. We want to continue to pick it up and weld it. We don't want to let those feelings go. We don't want to leave after always said, Dan, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. And God says, but forgive as I've forgiven you. But say, yeah, but I don't want to. Ever had those experiences? Or you don't know how frustrating they get to me. You don't know how they really frustrate me, and I'm supposed to forgive them and not get angry? Right, God. But assimilating it means we take the sweetness along with the sourness, meaning that we realize that that's a part of our life we need to convict, to bring under conviction and repent of. God's Word is both, right? It brings us both good news of God's grace, but it brings us the bad news of sin and our need of redemption. Both are complete in his Word. And assimilating it means we take all of it, the good and the bad, and we receive it as a message from God and saying, this is for my best because you're transforming me into your likeness. You want me to leave. You want me to become more like you. More and more in our evangelical churches today, the message is being candy coated. And more in our evangelical churches today, there's a lot of sweetness of God's Word being proclaimed out there, but there's not too much of the sourness of God's Word. And you got to have both, right? In order to be faithful to God's truth. Both are important. So assimilate it into our life. Let him speak to us and change us. A little boy was talking to a girl next door and wondering, he said to her, I wonder what my mother would like for Mother's Day. I wonder what she would like. And she gave him some answers. The little girl said, well, you know, you could promise to keep your room clean and tidy. Or you could go to bed as soon as she tells you to. Or you could go to her as soon as she calls you. Or you could brush your teeth after you're done eating. Or you could quit fighting with your brother and sister, especially at the dinner table. Some good answers. And the boy turned to the little girl and said, no, I mean something practical. You know, and that's how it is with God's Word. God has told us, he's made it clear to us, this is what I want. And we say, but no, I want something else. God says, I've made it practical. I've showed you. Now, assimilate it, eat it, digest it, take it up, make it a part of your life, and live it out. Let it change you. Otherwise, it has no value. Four Bible scholars were arguing over Bible translations, over which was the best translation of all the ones that there were out there. And one said, the truest one, of course, said, I prefer the King James. After all, it's the authorized version, and I like it because of its beauty and eloquence and its speech of English. Another said, well, I like the American Standard Version. Well, I like the way it moves the passage from place to place and helps a literal, and it's very literal, and I can understand it very well. And a third man says, well, I like the Moffat translation because it's quaint and its penetrating use of words and the way it turns the phrases, it really captures my attention. And after giving further thought, the fourth Bible scholar said, well, quoting him, he says, I personally preferred my mother's translation. And when the other scholars chuckled, they said, your mother translated the Bible? Well, he said, yes. He said, she translated it. She translated every page of the Bible into her own life. And it was the most convincing translation that I've ever seen. By taking the Word of God and translating into our life, that's what people are looking for. And this week, that's your challenge and mine as believers in Christ, to assimilate the Word of God, to let it get into you so much that people see Jesus in you by the way you live, by the way you respond to people. So it's eating it, assimilating it, and living it out in a practical way so that people see Jesus, His Word, alive in you. That's the difference it makes in us. So after we eat it and take it up, God's word is also to be digested in our life as we proclaim it. Because he then said, in verse 11, he said, then I was told, you must prophesy again about the many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. To proclaim it, now as we understand what God's word is, and as we've received it in our life, to share that with others through the way we live, through how we assimilate God's word into our life in a practical way, proclaiming it by our lifestyle, proclaiming it by what we say, proclaiming it by how we treat others, proclaiming it by how we extend grace to those who are hard to forgive. But proclaiming his word, that's part of our mission that we're called to do as believers. So God's word is our power in our life and our encouragement to us. In this chapter, and I love how God revealing this book of Revelation to us has come to this point, that in the midst of the horrors of the tribulation that he is describing for us so vividly, he gives us that pause to show us as believers how the word of God is an encouragement to us. That it can be fully trusted, and it is fully trusted, worthy, because it comes from a divine authority. And it is to be fully digested in our life as we take it and as we eat it and incorporate it into our life. Very similar, as I close, to what God said to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, he said this. He said, you must speak, beginning in verse 7, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to. But son of man, listen to what I say to you and do not rebel. But open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll, for I am giving you, and fulfill your stomach with it. So I ate, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. So God's word and message to you this week is right here out of Ezekiel as well. Eat what is before you, and then go proclaim it to a hurting world. That's what we see in God's word to us, fully trusted and fully digested as it becomes part of our life. As we live it out, let it change us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its power. We thank you, Lord, for how our parents have taught and instructed us, how men and women of faith, our Sunday school teachers, pastors, leaders, have instructed us in your word. But also as we have come to your word ourselves and have feasted on it daily, how through it we have been strengthened and built up and nourished to live for you faithfully. Lord, you reminded us this morning, your word comes with divine authority, so it's powerful, it's certain, it's absolute. We can believe what you tell us. But your word also is for our good, and we need to take it up. We need to take it up daily and feed on it and eat it and let it get into our heart and transform us and change us from within to make us more and more like you every day. Then having been transformed and changed by your word, to live that out and proclaim it and let your beauty and your grace be seen in us by the way we live. So Lord, that's your challenge for us this week, to eat what is before us. And when we sit down and we have our regular meal at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and we're ready to eat what's before us, Lord, may it remind us that just as much every day we need to eat the Word of God, what is before us that you've given us, and let it get down into us, change us, and then proclaim what we have lived out, what we have learned from you through our life, through our words, through our actions, and through our attitude. Lord, make us more and more like you. Transform us more and more each day into your likeness and glory through the power of your wonderful word that you have revealed to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, we ask this prayer. Amen.